He says, are they servants of Christ? Well, I am a better one. And I'm, says, am I talking like a madman? With a far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. That was Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and this morning we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 27. And in Acts chapter 27 is his journey, basically, to Rome. And the struggle that he had getting there on a boat. And so in Acts chapter 27, we're going to start reading in verse 1. So I'm going to go ahead and turn there, Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. So up to this point, Paul has been on trial before Felix, before Festus, before the Sanhedrin, and then finally before this, he was kind of standing before King Agrippa II, and he was basically giving his defense as to why he was brought up on these charges, and of course, the Gentile courts found him innocent of anything worthy of death. But yet he appealed to Caesar. And of course, Paul appealed to Caesar because if he'd have went back to Jerusalem, which is what they were trying to do, was bring him back to Jerusalem, people were there waiting for him to come so that he could be killed. And so, Acts chapter 27, he's appealed to Caesar, so now he is fixing to get on a boat to go to Rome. And so in verse 20, or chapter 27, verse 1, it says, And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship, Adramyttium, in other words, that's the seaport from which it came from, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And he said, putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmon. Coasting along with it, difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the feast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because of the harbor, or because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, and on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And so we see here in these first 12 verses that as Paul had finally embarked to Rome, and as you notice, the pronoun we is used. That indicates that Luke has gotten back into the picture. He's back with Paul, and he's kind of writing first-hand account here. He's on the boat with Paul, and he's recording these things. I want you to realize the detail that Luke is going into telling us what is going on. There's a reason for that, because this is not just any normal ship, normal boat ride, you might say. As you can already tell, that it got difficult, more difficult as they continued to sail alone. But on that boat was not only Luke, but another friend of Paul's in the ministry, Aristarchus. He was from Thessalonica there in Macedonia. So in other words, he was someone who Paul had ministered to, probably someone who Paul had led to the Lord and mentored and encouraged in the Lord. And so he came along with Paul as well. There were also prisoners that were with them. And those prisoners were people who were probably either waiting for trial or already had been tried and were going back to Rome to face their punishment, which is probably death. And going back to Rome, that kind of death could have been anything from just, the simple execution to being put out into the Roman games as entertainment and being put to death that way. And so there were some people on that boat that were not looking forward to going to Rome. If you look at it from this standpoint, Paul was probably one of the few on that boat who are like, I'm going to Rome. This is great. But the other prisoners on that boat were like, I'm not so sure I want to go there. And so Paul, he's on this boat. He's on this boat with other prisoners, but he's on this boat with friends. And that is very unusual. It's kind of an unusual circumstance, but regardless, the centurion who was in charge, Julius, allowed this to happen. And there's several reasons for that. It could have been that they just paid the price and got on there as passengers of the boat. Or they could have just came in under the auspices of being the servants of Paul. There's different thoughts as to how that happened. But regardless, Julius, the centurion, didn't see any problem with two of his friends coming along with him. And that's a great encouragement to Paul. That shows Paul that the fruits of his labor have not been in vain. There are people in the ministry who are willing to go with him and care for him. And so we see that Paul has two friends in the ministry with him. And of course, one of them has given us a very good detail of a boat ride. And so we see this voyage, and we see how Luke has recorded these things for us. The head of the Roman guard was Julius. He was a centurion. If you know anything about Roman military, the centurion was head of 100 soldiers. And these 100 soldiers were part of the Augustan cohort. This Augustan cohort was the larger unit. It was named in honor of the former Caesar Augustus. This military unit would have been comprised typically of local personnel. In other words, these were not necessarily people that were from Rome or from Italy. These were people that were probably local, and they signed on to be part of the Roman military, and they were part of this Augustan cohort. And so later on in the verses, we understand that it wasn't just the centurion, but there were other soldiers that were with them. Of course, we don't know the exact number of those soldiers, but there were other soldiers on board as well. make sure, you know, the prisoners were kept safe or whatever. Mainly to make sure they didn't try to escape, so to speak. And we'll see that here in just a little bit as well. But I want us to understand that Julius did not have to allow his friends, Paul's friends, on board the vessel. He could have just said no. He could have said, no, you're too much of a liability. If we allow you on here, that's two more people that we have to think about in case something bad happens. But that's a testament to the person of Paul. It's a testament to the situation at hand that you know, Paul got on this boat, and obviously there's been some communication to Julius about Paul. And, you know, Paul's okay. You don't have anything to worry about with Paul. You can be a little relaxed with Paul. And we see that because one of the first things that happens is they go up shore and they stop at another seaport, Sidon. And what does Julius allow Paul to do? He allows Paul to get off and go to his friends to be cared for. That's unheard of. I mean, you're going to let a prisoner leave and go? You just wouldn't do that. Now, of course, I'm sure soldiers, somebody went with him. But here he is. He's got two friends on board. He could have easily took off at any point and left. But he didn't. We see that Julius gave Paul quite a bit of leeway, and Paul did not take advantage of that. Paul knew where he had to go. He had an objective in mind as well. Just the personality, the character of Paul, he remained truthful and honest in the situation. And so, the boat they traveled on was from a seaport that is now in modern-day western part of Turkey. It's a coastal vessel, which means it didn't get out in the open sea very often. And that's very important for you to understand that concept. This boat was not designed to be trucking across the Mediterranean Ocean. It was designed to go from Mediterranean Sea. It was designed to go from seaport to seaport to seaport to seaport. It was a coastal vessel. Okay? And so when they left seaport, they started hugging the coast and went to these different places. But notice what it said. Because of the winds were strong, it said they had to go kind of around the lee of Cyprus. In other words, they had to go around the part of Cyprus that kept them kept the wind off of them. So the land was blocking the wind. And so that tells you that this is already kind of starting off on the wrong foot. Strong winds, we're already having to kind of, you know, change our course up a little bit. And so we automatically see that, hey, something's going on. And as you read through this first section here, you realize what's going on. To help you understand a little bit more about that time of year, in verse 9 it says, because even the fast was already over. I'm talking about the Day of Atonement, talking about the things that was around that time. And that meant it was in September, October. Okay, September and October. For us, we'd see that as just starting, you know, getting into the heart of fall. But for that part of the world, it's also getting into a time of year where the winds get strong from the northeast. They start to really pick up. I think we're used to strong winds around here. But imagine being out on a boat that is not supposed to be out in the open sea. It's not going to be a very huge boat. It is a cargo vessel, but it's a vessel that hugs the coastline. And it gets out there, and the winds pick up, and the seas get rough. And the situation is already at the wrong time of year. And it's a wrong time of year because there's a period of time back in those days that they didn't run those shipping lanes because of the wind, because of the storms that could creep up suddenly and violently. And as they approached November and getting into those that part of the year, the chances of that happening increased greatly. And as you see here, Paul in verses 9 through 12, he gives them his opinion. Says, I perceive that we shouldn't be doing this. Conditions are getting pretty bad out there. We shouldn't be out here in this boat, out here on these seas. Why? Because we've already reached the time of year where things get bad. And this boat is not equipped. It's not meant to handle this kind of stuff. And so he gives them their advice. And that advice, of course, is not taken. The centurion paid more attention in verse 11 to the pilot and to the owner. And you would think, well, of course he would pay more attention to the pilot and the owner. They should know their ship. They should know the limits of their own ability. But at the same time, you have to remember it is the end of the year and they're trying to make their last run. They're trying to get these things in. And so they're going to push themselves a little bit. They want to get this taken care of. They want to get this over. And so there may be some bias there in that opinion of the pilot and the owner. They're thinking a little bit more about their pockets and making sure that they get this finished, this trip finished. And so as you see that happening, the conditions are just not right for doing all of this. So they finally make it to one part of their destination. And in verse 13, we'll pick up there. Verse 13, it says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeasters. Here in the United States, if you live on the East Coast, they're quite used to those kind of things, those Northeasters. It struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. That little ship was not able to hold its ground, and it was starting to be basically controlled by the wind. In verse 16, running under the lee of a small island called Cadia, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. Now, of course, the ship's big enough that it has a lifeboat. That's there for a reason. If you were to come into the harbor and anchor out in the harbor, you need that boat to get to land. And so that's really what that boat was. A little dinghy is what you'd call it. But it was there for them to use. And if they had a problem, then people could get on that boat. And so things were getting bad enough that they had to pull that boat in, and secure it up against the vessel. And let's see here. After hoisting up, they used supports to undergird the ship. And then fearing that they would run aground on the Cetas, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. In other words, they started kind of, shoring, getting the boat, brought in. The more things that they had out, the more things were, going to be broken. So they started kind of bringing things in on the boat, kind of getting it to be shored up and more secure. Verse 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. So they started unloading, make the boat lighter to help it float on those waves, higher up on those waves. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. In other words, it was getting pretty bad. They were having to let go of things that they really didn't want to have to let go of. Their own stuff, so to speak. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So things had started to get really dim. Very bad situation. They didn't think they were going to make it. 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong, and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. So as we see this, they waited a bit before they set sail again. The wind had started blowing from the south. It was a gentle wind, and they thought things were okay. Let's get back out there on the water. They got back out on the water, and as soon as they did, a big storm came. Things got very bad very quickly. They started tightening the ropes on the vessel. Those vessels back in those days didn't have those nice big bolts that held the ship together. We've been shored up and tied up with ropes. And so they started tightening those ropes up tighter to bring that boat in, to secure it. They even started lightening the load. They secured the lifeboat closer to the boat so that they needed it, they had it. Luke gives absolutely amazing detail in every part of this voyage. He even indicates that the passengers, the crew themselves, or the passengers helped the crew take care of managing the boat. And after many days had gone by when there were no stars, no sun, their hope was fading. The storm had forced them so far off course that shipping vessels would not find them if the boat broke apart. They were not in normal shipping lanes. They were not where, you know, if something was to happen the next day, a boat would find them. They were in a bad situation. And so, you know, Luke records that hope was lost. And so that's where Paul himself finally asserts himself. And so in verses 21 and 26, Paul speaks up and basically says, I told you so. I told you so. You should have listened to me. One thing that we need to understand is that Paul was not a dumb person. Paul is very smart. We oftentimes think of Paul as somebody who we look to theologically, but Paul is also somebody who is just very smart practically and just everyday matters of life. And Paul knows shipping, and Paul knows riding on a boat. He's done it several times. This isn't the first time he's been on a boat. He's talked to people. He knows about these things. And so he realized that, hey, this is the time of year we don't get on a boat. This is the time of year we don't go sailing across the Mediterranean Sea. Why? Because of that. And so he pointed that out. He said, hey, listen, I told you so. But at the same time, instead of just saying, hey, I told you so, you should have listened to me, now look at what you got us, got us into, he took that opportunity to be an encouragement. And so, with that, he's basically saying, hey, let's not make the same mistake twice. You didn't listen to me before, please listen to me now. Because what I'm fixing to tell you is of great encouragement. And he tells them that an angel of the God that he served. Now, why would he say it that way? Why would he say, an angel of the God that I serve? Well, that's because most of the people on that boat have no clue about the God that Paul serves. And so Paul, he's on a boat with most people on there, Gentiles, who don't know much about the Jewish people and could care less about the Jewish people. And here Paul, who is a Jew, he's going before Caesar. And he's saying, hey, listen, you need to listen to me because what I have to tell you is of utmost importance. You didn't listen to me before. Please listen to me now. The God that I serve has told me everything's going to be fine. We will get through this. He said, we will lose the boat, but you will not lose your life. Really? Wow. That's a strong statement. Because as you go later on into the chapter, you're going to see that there are 276 people on this boat. 276 people on this boat, and not a one of them are going to die. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so that's what Paul tells them. It's an amazing word of encouragement. And so we've got to remember that that's also kind of not so much of an encouragement for some of the prisoners. Some of those prisoners could have been facing death when they got to Rome, and you're telling me I'm actually going to live to face that death in Rome? I'd almost rather die here on the sea. Help me not get, I don't want to get to that point. But Paul says, hey, listen, we will not die out here on this sea. God's going to take care of us. And so we see that Paul encourages them regardless of the conditions that they were in. But notice what Paul said was a condition. If you remember verse 26 that we read, very end there, it says, but we must run aground on some island. He said, but we've got to get this boat to an island. We've got to get this boat to a place where we can run it aground. We're going to lose the boat, but we've got to get to a place where we can run it aground. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust my God? What are you going to do? And so in verse 27, we keep reading. It says, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, in other words, they had no control over the vessel, no control over the ship whatsoever. They were being driven by the wind. They were off course. They were just holding on for dear life. So the 14th night had come, being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms a little further. They found 15. And so they, fearing that, hey, listen, we're going to run up against the rocks. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, hey, listen, we've got to go find an island and run up on shore, basically. So the sailors are thinking, hey, we're fixing to die out here on the rocks. They continue to... they let down the anchors and then and started praying for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out the anchors from the bow, in other words, they secretly did this. They're like, hey, listen, we're going to lay the anchors out. And they got the lifeboat kind of, you know, secured in the back. They said, we're going to go back there. We're going to lower the anchors. Really what they were going to do is lower the lifeboat and get out of there. The sailors weren't trusting what Paul said. Very, very evident they weren't trusting in what Paul said. And so Paul said in verse 31 to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the boat, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Wow. The lifeboat, they cut it and let it go. Nobody's going to use it. Those soldiers had more faith in what Paul had to say than the sailors had in what Paul had to say. They were willing to listen to Paul. That tells me that they kind of already knew who Paul was. They already kind of knew that this man, he's innocent. He's going before Caesar. There's already been some talk about who Paul was. We're probably going to listen to Paul now. So Paul said to the centurion, hey, listen, unless you stop these folks, you're not going to be saved. And so verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat. So the soldiers, they stopped the sailors from getting off the boat. And so far in what we have learned about Paul, as Paul has had a clear conscience. He's maintained a consistent testimony. He has been committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some other things that we're going to see about Paul. And that is, the Christian life is connected to spiritual leadership and maturity. The Christian life is connected to spiritual leadership and maturity. As we go into this and we look at this account, the situation is very bleak. It's very dire. And Paul is the one who steps up and takes kind of a leadership role. But it's more of a spiritual leadership role. He's not the one in charge, but he's the one that says, hey, listen, I know somebody who can help us. We need to listen and follow instructions. And so in this event in Paul's life, this is no different. That regardless of the circumstances, you need to maintain a clear conscience. You need to have a consistent testimony. Regardless of the circumstances, you need to be committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so regardless of the circumstances, there are certain characteristics that are crucial to spiritual maturity and leadership. And that first thing that we can look at here is that of love. That of love. When you think of leadership, you're thinking, well, you know, Chris, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder of the church. I'm not any kind of leadership position like that. I'm not talking about a leadership position. I'm talking about spiritual maturity, spiritual leadership as a Christian. And that is something that we should all be striving for, not something that is given to us because of a position. And so here in this instance, we see Paul stepping up as a spiritual leader, as someone who's spiritually mature, and saying, hey, listen to me. I know the person who can help us out. God will take care of us. And so as a Christian, how does some of this stuff play out in our lives? And so we see that as we grow in the Lord spiritually, we can use our spiritual leadership, our spiritual maturity to impact the world around us. And so we see here that Paul does that very thing in the lives of these people here on the boat. The first two people that we see that here with is Luke and Aristarchus. These are people that Paul had poured out his ministry into these people's lives and said, hey, listen, this is who God is. This is what Christ has done. And he has poured out in his life into theirs and has showed them love. If you remember when we read there in Corinthians that Paul kind of gave us a list of those things that he'd gone through. He had gone through those things because he loved the people. He showed the people his love for them countless times. And so part of spiritual leadership, spiritual maturity is this development of love. It's very foundational in the life of the church. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Christ tells the disciples the greatest thing that we as believers can do for one another. And so John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And it says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul shows that love throughout his life. He has two friends on the boat with him that are willing to go to Rome with him, that are willing to stick with him. He has shown that love in his own life. And so that love is crucial. It's foundational. It's a catalyst in changing the lives of people around us as well. As people see us love each other and minister to each other in the church, they'll see that for themselves, and the world around us will understand, hey, listen, they love each other. They have something that other people don't have. And I want that. It'll create a longing in their heart, a longing for them to desire that love as well. And it gives us that opportunity to show them and tell them what Christ has done and where they can find that same love and how it can impact their life. So Paul realizes that that love is foundational in all of this. Another thing that we can realize is the foundation of spiritual maturity and leadership might be love, but Paul, he led by example, and he took the initiative in strengthening and encouraging others. In strengthening and encouraging others. That's very important. When I think of being a Christian, throughout my life, if it wasn't for people who were not in leadership positions, being an encouragement in my life, I probably wouldn't be where I'm at today. See, spiritual leadership and spiritual maturity is not about a position. It's about us as believers in Christ maturing and growing in spiritually, and then pouring that out into the lives of people around us. And we can do that by being an encouragement, by strengthening other believers in their walk with the Lord. And that's something else that's extremely crucial in this. And so Paul has done that in his own life. He has poured out himself into the lives of these other people, and he wants to be an encouragement to them. And Paul, being a spiritual leader, being somebody who is spiritually mature, he stands up on the boat and says, "Hey, listen, I know the answer. I know the best solution." He says, "Follow after me. My God will not let me down." He guarantees these things. He stood up. He was that encouragement that the people needed on that boat. They were about to lose their life. They had no hope. And on that boat, they needed somebody to stand up and say, "Hey, listen, you're the spiritually mature one. Be that encouragement in somebody's life." It's not always the pastor. It's not always people who are in leadership positions that should always be the one that offers the word of encouragement. We as a body of Christ should be doing that to one another consistently. It bonds us. It draws us together as a body of Christ. And so, the Christian life, it's connected to spiritual leadership and maturity. It's not talking about a position. It's talking about our growth in Christ. It's talking about how we have grown in Christ. And that part of that is that love, it's foundational. And we have to realize that love is built on the person of Jesus Christ. And from there, we show others that love. And then it initiates encouragement into the lives of other believers. It's not something that's just left to a person in leadership. It is actually something that we as all Christians should be doing to one another. Stepping in there and being an encouragement to one another. Luke and this young man, Aristarchus, they understood that. They got on that boat because they needed to be an encouragement to Paul. Paul needed that encouragement too. And so they got on that boat to be with Paul. And so we see all of this kind of going on, this interaction that's going on with love and encouraging, being an encouragement to one another. And so Paul, he led by example. He never lost sight of the objectives. He was to share Christ. He was to show Christ. And most importantly, he was also to be like Christ. And so as we close out the service, I ask you this question. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Paul stood up on that boat and said, "Hey, listen, I told you so." He said, "Now are you going to trust me?" He stood up on that boat and he said, "Hey, who are you going to trust now?" And so the question in all of this is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your things? Are you trusting in the people around you? Or are you trusting in God? Because that's who Paul directed them back to. He said, "Hey, listen, who are you trusting right now? Because obviously you're trusting in yourselves, and this is a situation where it's out of your hands. Who are you trusting right now?" So Paul, he challenges them, hey, who are you trusting? See, the sailors, they kind of trusted in themselves because they thought, well, hey, let's get off this boat. They tried to lower the lifeboat and get out of there, leave the passengers on board to fend for themselves. And Paul said, no. Now, this guarantee that was given to me was also for the sailors. If we're going to survive, the sailors need to be on this boat. So they cut the lifeboat and it drifted off. Who are you going to trust? See, who are you going to trust? Because God has shown us His love in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, the question is, will you place your faith and trust in Him? Not just for, you know, struggles, tragic events in your life, but are you going to put your faith and trust in Him for salvation? So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that is the very first thing that we need in our life. We have to recognize that we're sinners, that we are broken, that we need to be repaired, and that we need salvation. And through Christ, we have that. God has shown us His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all have sinned, but God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, and by faith you can make that a reality in your own life. And so if that's something that you desire to do today, you need to come and talk to me. I would love to open up Scripture and show you what Christ has done for us. We're going to be closing the service by singing My Tribute. And this song is a song that gives glory to God for the work that He has done through Jesus Christ. And as Michelle comes up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us Your Word to read, to understand. And we ask, Lord, that You will help us to take the life of Paul. In these verses, there are so many things that we can see how Paul has impacted and influenced the lives of people around him, but also how that has come back to him. As he has influenced people, people are now able to come back and impact his own life and be an encouragement to him. And we see that here in Acts chapter 27. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You provided for us there.